Holy name. You know, it's a great privilege for me to stand here today to share with you some of my meditations and conclusions on the Word of God. And I underline my meditations and my conclusions because God expects you all to be like the Bereans of Acts chapter 17. When Paul spoke to the people in Berea, probably for days, they went home in the evening and they checked the Word of God to see that what Paul said was so. And that's what you should do for everyone who comes up here or wherever you might be who preaches the Word. Whether you watch them on television, listen to them on an audio, whatever. Be Bereans and check to see that it is so. Let me pray. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Baruch Hashem, Adonai Yeshua, Yamashiach. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love him with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And blessed be the name of the Lord, Jesus, the Messiah. The title of my message today is The Bread of Life. And we're going to take most of the scriptures anyway from John chapter 6, because that's the chapter about the bread of life. And I want to give you some context of John chapter 6. Jesus is speaking in the town of Capernaum. But the day before, he was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he fed 5,000 people, probably more, because it says 5,000 men, so there was probably women and children as well, thousands of people with two fish and five loaves of bread. Later on that evening, when his disciples, some of his disciples, his close friends, were on the Sea of Galilee going over to Capernaum because Jesus wasn't around. He took off up on a mountain, up on a hill by himself to pray. So Jesus wasn't around. They didn't know where he was. So they took off to go to Capernaum on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And while they're out there, a storm came. And suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water. And while in John chapter 6 it doesn't say he stilled the storm, he did. And it says immediately they were in Capernaum. So this is a chapter of miracles. But it's not the miracles I want us to focus on so much this morning. But his teachings the day after in the town of Capernaum. I want us to reflect on and what it might mean for us in these, what I consider is are the last days before his return. Have you got your Bibles?
Yep.
Have you?
Yes.
If you haven't got your Bibles physically, then get your phones out and get John chapter 6 on your phones. I better put my glasses on so I can actually see here. So we're going to begin at, where are we? Verse 32 of John chapter 6. Now you read it, and I will paraphrase it a little bit as I speak and extrapolate it out a little. So let's begin at verse 32. They had been speaking to him, and he had been talking with them a little bit about something that happened in history. The manna being fed in the wilderness to the Israelites. And they had said to him, let's look at verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now they were talking, of course, about the manna. So Jesus replied to them in verse 32 and said, most assuredly, he's underlining something here. I say to you, it wasn't Moses that gave them the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. In verse 33, he says that the true bread is he who comes down from heaven. Here he uses a personal pronoun about the bread from heaven. What's he talking about? They're thinking, obviously. What's he talking about? He, a personal pronoun. And then they asked him for this bread. They said, well, give us this bread. And Jesus answered in verse 35 and said something really radical. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Here, Jesus, I mean, just think about it. You're in the synagogue. Now, what had happened, there's all these people in the synagogue. I don't know how big it was, but there was obviously a lot of people in there. A lot of them were not his disciples. But outside, there was thousands of people. I mean, thousands. The scripture says that they got into those, probably those that he fed the day before, got in boats and came across the Sea of Galilee to seek Jesus further. That's what it says. They wanted more of this man. And here he is in the synagogue of Nazareth, of Capernaum, suddenly saying, I am the bread of life. Me personally, I am the bread of life. And many of them were literally shocked. Now, he's never made this claim before. Never. Except, or he's never said that he is the one that will come down from heaven. Many of them were probably saying, well, this is Jesus. He lives just up the road, Nazareth. We know his mum, and we knew his father before he died. Some of them probably thought, or they knew Jesus when he was a nipper, a little fella. And they're thinking, he's saying he's come down from heaven? That he is the bread of life? Who does he think he is? That's what they would have been thinking. Talks about them arguing. He had mentioned it before once to Nicodemus privately in the third chapter of John. But that's the only time he mentioned that he was from heaven. Now he's saying it publicly to the masses. Then he shocks them even more. In verse 51. This is radical stuff for these people sitting in the synagogue in Nazareth. Verse 51. He says again, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Again, claiming that he's from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, they will live forever. And the bread that I shall give, just imagine yourself, an unbeliever in Jesus, sitting in the synagogue in Capernaum. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Wow. That's a pretty radical and explicit statement. And then they started to quarrel. Remember, there would have been a mixture of disciples and religious people in there, just unbelieving in Jesus. They quarreled among themselves and said, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And then Jesus must have quieted them and said to them, again, "Most assuredly," underlined, "most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." We read these scriptures, don't we, quite often. We sort of skip over them often. Think about it. What a statement. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He's not speaking of communion here. He's not speaking of communion. Many people think this is what it's all about. He's not speaking of communion. If he was, it means that we have to take communion in order to be saved, in order to have life in us. It's not communion he's speaking of here. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh," he said, "is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. They who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them." To many, it sounded like cannibalism. They were not grasping the metaphors, because it's all metaphorical here, isn't it? Jesus was using a type of teaching that the Jews still use today, called Midrash. He was using metaphors, taking history, Moses, and speaking metaphorically, Midrash. They weren't grasping the metaphors at all. Now, Jesus had many people following him at this stage of his ministry. We've just mentioned thousands of people he fed. Thousands of people followed him over the Sea of Galilee. He had thousands following him. It was greatly unusual to have that many following. There were prophets about, of course, and they had followers. People would follow them around. But thousands of people? Thousands. But they weren't all his disciples. The word disciple means someone who is close, a pupil close to his teacher. Literally means someone who sits at the feet of a teacher. So while there were thousands of followers, people following him, they weren't all his disciples. But there were many disciples also. Verse 66 is a shocking verse. It says, "From that time," after this teaching, this radical teaching, "from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." These were difficult words for them. Very difficult words indeed. So difficult that they couldn't follow him any longer. They considered him, from then on, probably a blasphemer. These words are still difficult for many today, especially skeptics often bring them up. This cannibal, they talk about cannibalism and so on. So what do these explicit and radical words mean for us today? That's the point. What do they mean for us today? What do they mean for believers today? Now we know that the words of Scripture are eternally relevant. Now what I mean by that, when Jesus spoke, or when Paul spoke, or when Peter spoke, James spoke, when anyone spoke in the greatness of the Logos of God, the Word of God, they weren't just speaking to those people at that time, were they? They were speaking to us. God was speaking to us. The Holy Spirit was speaking and is speaking to us. So the Word of God is eternally relevant. So these words, explicit as they are, mean something for us today. And I believe the key verse, this is what I believe. Remember, these are my meditations and my conclusions. Check them out. I believe the key verse for our understanding this is verse 63. The second part of verse 63, actually. We'll read the whole verse. Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life." Amen? It is the Spirit who gives life. The Holy Spirit who gives life. And flesh doesn't profit for anything, he says. Then he says this, the words, the Greek is rhema, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. They are, and again, the literal meaning is eternal life. The words that I speak. Now here he's been speaking about his flesh and blood, that how we have to ingest it, how we have to digest it. And now he says, the words that I speak are spirit and they are eternal life. This is what he says. Let me paraphrase it. The words that I speak, and indeed the whole word, God-inspired words of the Bible, have a powerful spiritual dimension that can transform lives and bring eternal life when they are received and believed. That's a lot, but that's what I believe Jesus is saying here. The words that I speak, meaning the entire scripture, will give us eternal life. For in those scriptures is the cross. In those scriptures is the empty tomb. In those scriptures are salvation and eternal life for all of us. So when Jesus said in verse 55, "For my flesh is food indeed," he's using his flesh as a metaphor for what he says. Is that right? He's using his flesh as a metaphor for what he says. Midrash. He's using the teaching of Midrash. And in verse 56, he says, "They who eat my flesh and drink my blood live in me, and I in them." Now, this is a very important scripture. They who eat my flesh and drink my blood are they who live in me, and I in them. That pretty much brackets it all with salvation, doesn't it? Now, the literal Greek translation of eating his flesh is literally chew. Chew, it means to chew. It means to, as we put food in our mouth and chew it and break it up so it can be digestible and swallow it, he's saying that's what you have to do with my words or the words of Scripture. We have to chew them, break them up, meditate upon them. Not just read them, meditate upon them so that they may give us life. So many believers, I've been a minister for just about 50 years now, getting up that way. And it breaks my heart so often in those years of ministry to see so many people who come to Jesus and slip away. And one of the main reasons is they do not chew on the Word of God. They do not give the Word of God time. Jesus is teaching from this chapter how important it is for us. If we are going to overcome the world, if we're going to overcome our own carnal nature, if we are going to be safe from the enemy of our souls, then we need to feed on him through his word. There's a wonderful scripture in Jeremiah. I don't know how many times I've read the Bible. I make sure I read it through the whole thing in a year, but also there's many other times I'm reading the scripture too, of course. But I can honestly say I've read the scripture probably thousands of times, but I haven't really perceived it. I'm going to tell you what it is. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. Jeremiah says, I found your word and I ate it. Listen, that's what he says. I found your word and I ate it. Or I found your words and I ate them. And your words were to me a joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Hallelujah. You can write it down if you like. It's a wonderful scripture. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Now Jesus is saying, in essence, to take him into your very being, you must feed on his word. Because he is the word. Amen? He is the great logos of the Godhead. In the very beginning of the book of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God. And the Logos was God. John is describing Jesus as the Logos of the Godhead. And he is the Logos that is a meal. And we must ingest it. It's not enough to know its ingredients. Many people, and I'm saying this to you, and many Christians, have a Bible. They might read it now and again. They might put it on their coffee table. They might even bring it to church on a Sunday. And that might be about it. It's not enough just to know its ingredients. Not enough to admire it. Not enough. Listen. Who's got Facebook? Put your hands up. Who's got Facebook? Most people have got Facebook. You know what I get sick of? I get sick of my friends on Facebook putting their meals on Facebook. Pictures of them. They put their meals on it. They cook a meal and they put their meals on Facebook. Now and again, it's all right, but man, it's a lot of people do that. They go out for a meal, pay a fortune for a meal, and because they've paid a fortune for a meal, they take a photograph of it and put it on Facebook. It's not enough to admire the word. It's not enough to, like Facebook, to take a photograph of it and put it on Facebook so that everyone can see it and admire it. No, we have to ingest it. The meal needs to be ingested. Remember, the literal translation is to chew on it, to break it up into small pieces so that it can be digested, to keep us spiritually healthy. Now that we know that if real food is not digested properly, we get something, don't we? Us older people get it more than the young people, I think. Indigestion. If we don't digest our food properly, we get indigestion. Right? Is that right? It is right. And I'll tell you this, the researchable truth, this is the researchable truth today, is that there are many Christians, people who claim to be Bible-believing Christians, with spiritual indigestion. Current research by reputable survey groups like the Barna Group in the United States, a Christian survey group, the Pew Research Organization, another very reputable research group, they have come up with this. They surveyed thousands and thousands of Bible-believing Christians or people who claim to be Bible-believing Christians. And I'm going to shock you here. I'm going to shock you. They ask the questions, of course, like, how often do you read the scriptures? How often do you read your Bibles? 46% of those thousands that they researched who claim to be Bible-believing Christians claim to read their Bible at least once a week. That's good? That's terrible. They claim to read their Bible once a week. 46% of Bible-believing Christians that were surveyed, thousands and thousands of people. But worse still, 33% of so-called Bible-believing Christians say they seldom read the scriptures, maybe once or twice a year. 33%. It's unbelievable. This is in the USA, of course. So people say, oh, well, that's in America. I'll tell you what, it'll be exactly the same here. I can remember Tony, and I've got his permission to say this. I asked him if I could say this. He told us, I think, maybe last year or maybe the year before, about getting in touch with some of his mentors. Can anyone remember that? Yeah, getting in touch with his mentors. I think from memory there were 15 men that he regarded as his mentors when he was a young Christian. Men that encouraged him in the Word. Men that taught him Christian things. And after many, many years, I don't know, 30 years or so, he decided that he would look them up to thank them for what they did for him. And what he found was, I can't remember the exact number now, but a majority of them had fallen away. A majority had fallen away. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Was it because of a dearth of the Word? Was it because they were not digesting the Word of God? There's a wonderful scripture in Hebrews chapter 1. How are we going for time? Must be getting there. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. This is what the Holy Spirit tells us in that scripture, that God the Son, the Logos of the Godhead, upholds all things by what? The word of his power, or the power of his word. How important is the word of God? Jesus is telling us that the rhemas, the individual sayings in the scripture, in the recorded logos of God, have to be ingested and digested to keep us in him and him in us. I mean, that's what it says, friends. These are not my words, these are the words of Jesus. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're not in me, and I'm not in you. In Colossians chapter 3, the third verse tells us our life is hidden with Jesus in the Father, or in the Godhead. Isn't that wonderful? Our life is hidden there. But if we go back to the first chapter of Colossians, the first chapter of Colossians, I think round about verse 20, 21, without looking it up, you can if you want to, tells us that we are irreproachable. We have been made holy, and we are blameless and irreproachable in his sight. Hallelujah. Is that exciting? Irreproachable in his sight. See, the scripture tells us too that we are in the palm of his hands, like our brother said. We're in the palm of his hands, and no one can snatch us from the palm of his hands. How true is that? And we are irreproachable in his sight. Anyone got that scripture up? Colossians chapter 1. What does it say in the? I think it is. Someone can read it out. Verse 23.
If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a servant.
Amen. If we continue. We are blameless, holy, irreproachable. We can't be lost. Then it says the biggest word in Scripture with two letters, if. Only if we continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, hanging on to the hope of the gospel. Are you with me? You haven't gone to sleep. Good. You're with me. We're just about there. So the spiritual dangers that are happening now to many Christians around the world, not so much to us here, but believe me, it will happen. Difficult times will come for Christians. The scripture tells us clearly it will happen. We will increasingly face difficult times before his coming to rescue us from the extreme wrath of God that will come. This Jesus is saying that he demands that our spiritual beings be full of the rhemas of God. That's the only way that we can remain safe. If these men that Tony knew had remained in the Word of God thoroughly, daily, weekly, yearly, hourly, maybe, they would not have fallen away. Probably. I can't say that for sure, but probably. We don't have to know chapter and verse. That is a mistake. I mean, there was never any chapters and verses anyway in the original scriptures, were there? There was no numbers to say that this is John chapter 6, for example. But we have to know the Word of God. Not all of it, but we have to know it to grasp some of it. You have to know that you're covered by the blood of Jesus. You have to know that the weapons of our warfare are strong in God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have to know that we are safe in his hands if we are feeding on him. Spiritual warfare, friends. We need the Word of God for spiritual warfare. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Hungry for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And at the end of that time, the devil said, "You're a miracle worker. Change that stone into bread and eat it." What did Jesus reply? You remember what he replied. Man, he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. But he didn't say to the devil, "Well, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." He just quoted the scripture. And while it is good to know the chapters and verses, of course it is, it's more important to know the Word of God and eat it and chew it and ingest it. that will make us safe. So I say to you now, as I come to the end now, I wonder, because all of us are here, if we took a survey, would it come up with the same numbers that the Barna Group and Pew Research found? I hope not, but it might do. I believe God gave me this word to preach today for a reason. So I give it to you. I give you the word, and I pray that you will chew on it, you will ingest it, and that you will be like the Bereans and check it out to see that it is so. Hallelujah. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. And I pray your blessing upon it. And I pray your blessing upon each one that is here this day. And I pray especially for anyone that is here today, Lord, that has never known you in your word. I pray for your saving grace to be upon anyone in this congregation who needs to know you and needs to know the cross of Jesus. I pray in his wondrous name. Amen. God bless you.